This word I have tonight is flows from kind of a special place, but I don't have it all thought out, so I hope it makes sense. But I believe it's the word for us tonight. And coming up pretty soon, a few weeks, I'll do some of that traveling stuff. But I still think I'm going to be able to start some kind of consistent series on Wednesday night. We have to miss a little bit, but we'll see what we're going to do. It's good to have you in this cold weather. And let's read these scriptures to you, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 4 of Song of Solomon. See, one of the things I've been really drawn back, I'm never really not drawn to Song of Solomon, I've been teaching it for 35 years, but I have been drawn back a lot lately in my own personal life because I believe a lot of the things that we're that's happening among us now is a fulfillment of some of the things that we learned years ago in the Song of Solomon. We've seen some of the fulfillment before, but I think even more at a higher level now. And I do believe that God is raising up some people, lovesick people, who are willing to risk and live lives of extravagant, surrendered lives. And so I just keep coming back to this place, these things, and this scripture is just incredible. Verse 7, you are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no spot or blemish in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. May you come with me from Lebanon. Journey down from the summit of Amana, from the summit of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions and from the mountains of leopards. You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister and my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils and all kinds of spices. Your lips, my bride, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. And that verse 11 is kind of significant because he says about her that honey and milk are under her tongue, and milk and honey, you know, refer to Canaan, which is the place of spirit-filled living that and union with Christ. It's a little bit of a connect from what we did last week, and I think one of the places in the Song of Solomon that's kind of grabbed my attention, and I don't think I've voiced it right yet, so that I feel good about what I just said. But I know what I'm thinking. I just can't find the words to say it. But early in the Song of Solomon, when there's just these first steps towards real union and a surrendered life towards lovesickness with Christ. And in chapter 1, it says, my mother's sons were angry with me, verse 6, and they made me caretaker of the vineyards, but I'm not taking care of my own vineyards. And we talked about last week that vineyards refer to our walk with the Lord, our hearts, our own personal spiritual territory, the condition of our soul. And what she says is that she's not taking care of her own spiritual heart. She was so busy taking care of other people. And this is what we do often in the body of Christ. Somebody will come to Christ or they'll be a part of us. We're so glad to have volunteers to work. They're so busy serving the Lord, they don't have time to cultivate a relationship with the Lord. And that's what it means. My brothers have got me so busy taking care of the vineyards that I'm not taking care of my own vineyard. But then the last chapter, when we see some victory in this, he says in verse 12, my very own vineyard is at my disposal or is before me. In other words, it's no longer in the hands of other people or stuff or circumstances. It's in my hands. And if you walk through here, you'll know that she acknowledges it over and over again. You'll see it tonight that it's actually his vineyard. So now my vineyard actually belongs to me in Christ in our relationship. Doesn't mean she stops serving. The very last part of the Song of Solomon, she cries out for her little sister to be healed and made whole and to come into real surrendered life too. But it means that she's her spiritual condition, her soul, her heart's in a good place. And when it says in chapter 4, that verse 11, it says, your lips, my bride, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue. We talked about last week Canaan and how that references to our own personal vineyard, our own soul, our walk with the Lord, the health of our own spiritual condition. And what he's saying to her again is that you've entered into spiritual Canaan. You're beginning to experience spirit-filled living. You're knowing personal revival, and you're beginning to grow in union relationship with me. I'm always blown away by this book. It just blows my mind. It's easy for us to talk about how much he loves us, but how much his love means to us. That verse 10, when he says, "How beautiful is your love, my sister and my bride. How much better is your love, basically, than anything else." How he, Jesus, you know, when Jesus said from the cross, "I thirst," so many things he was saying there. And one of them that he was saying, of course, was that he longed to heal fallen and broken humanity. But the longing, his thirst is quenched by loving them, but it is quenched even more by them loving him back. Jesus wants to be loved by humanity. He loves and gave himself for, and it quenches his own soul. He says that it's his greatest experience. It's the most satisfying thing he knows is for us to love him back. So in the context of that, where we're going to be is verse 12, and really, actually, the last part of verse 16 and the first part of verse 1 of chapter 5. Verse 12, he says about her, "A garden locked or enclosed is my sister and my bride. A garden locked, a spring sealed up." And he begins to speak of the fruit that's been manifested in her life, the fruit of the Spirit and spiritual virtues that are being Christ-like character, our spiritual virtues is being manifested in her life. And in verse 16, it says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, wind of the south, and make my garden breathe out fragrance." This is the bride speaking. "Let its spices be wafted abroad, and may my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits." Now, he's just referred to her garden as a garden enclosed, separated. Her vineyard, the real reason she's growing, and she's beginning, there's milk and honey under her tongue, and she's experiencing spirit-filled living and growth in union with Christ, and beginning to own her own vineyard, her walk with the Lord, is because her heart's been set apart. She's making choices to set her heart apart to him. And he says, "Your garden is enclosed. Your garden has been set apart. It's separated and set apart to me." And then he begins to talk again about the spiritual fruit and holy virtue that comes from a surrendered life. The price that you pay, the virtue of the characteristics of Christ and Christ-likeness. And then he says again, he says this about her. Then she cries out to him, "May my beloved come into his garden." Now, he referred to it as her garden, but she says, "No, this is your garden. You know, my heart belongs to you. My soul belongs to you. My vineyard is your vineyard. My garden is your garden." And then she says, "May my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits." This word tonight, and I don't know how long it's going to be because where this word came out of today is that I've begun a new sort of schedule. And what my schedule is now, and this has flowed out of my reading the book about Brother Andre, is my schedule is when I come in, I'm going to do business stuff until about 9 or 10 o'clock. But God's doing so much in the Noonday Eucharist that and then I'm going to come over here and just be with the Lord. You know, it's not exclusive. I'm not going to lock the door, but I'm just going to spend a couple hours with the Lord here in worship and do it the way I have to do it. You know, most of my prayer life now and my quiet time isn't very quiet because it's either earphones in my ears and I'm praying while I'm worshiping or there's music in here. And just to prepare my heart to be with the Lord. And I keep telling the Lord, I pray, "Lord, you pitch him where I can hit him in terms of what he does, but I want to be able to hit some of the ones that aren't, I don't want him to have to pitch underhanded to me all the time." You know what I'm saying? I want to be able to move in a little more advanced level. And I've come to the place where I'm willing to take more risk. You know, that's why I made that explanation to one of the Noonday groups and also the church on Sunday that you got to give us permission to fail. Because if you don't give us permission to fail, if we think if we fail, you're going to abandon Christ in your heart at some level, it's going to rock you into unbelief, then we're not going to be able to have freedom to go for it. Because we're not going to get it sometimes. But if we have permission to risk it, we'll get it more times than we're getting it. And so when I was here worshiping, I just began to see banners back here. So I just, one at a time, began to take these things up there and arrange them. And I said, "Lord, what is this about?" And he said, "I'm wanting you to decorate for me, do some decoration." And so I thought, well, okay. And so I really felt like I was decorating this building for him. And creating something that was a prophetic thing. And when it was all done, probably 15 minutes before 12, I said, Lord, what was it all about? He says, well, one, I wanted you to decorate. I wanted you to create something that drew people to my presence. He says, but I'm trying to say something to you, Chuck. I want you to decorate your heart with beautiful things for me. Just like you've decorated the sanctuary for me, there's a sanctuary. Your vineyard is a sanctuary. That's what it says. It's the temple, the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. He said, I want you to decorate your heart with beautiful things for me. And because when he says here, may my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits. You know, may the come into my vineyard and find choice fruits, not just drabby things, you know, but stuff that's choice fruits that he would find in the vineyard. And he's speaking about those extravagant places, those beautiful things that we offer to him. And again, virtues, characteristics of life of Christ, places of surrender and yieldedness, places of brokenness, places of affection for him that flow out of new levels of surrender. Holy virtues like forgiveness and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I mean, let your imagination wander. What kind of virtues and sacrificial fruit that you had to till and dig up and plow and weed for him? And that's what he said to me. And it really blew my mind. And I said, well, when I knew I was going to do it tonight, I said, well, I don't know if I can explain and say it in words what I know is going on in my heart. And so he'll just have to do it. But he's saying to me, and therefore I believe he's saying to us, or he wouldn't have given me permission to speak this to all of us, is that we're at this place where in the vineyard of our heart, he wants us to create, to decorate our hearts with beautiful things for him. Not just fruit, but choice fruit. Things that are meaningful. Not just get by obedience, but extravagant acts of obedience. I decorate my heart with extravagant acts of obedience. Extravagant acts of trust and faith. Extravagant acts of forgiveness. Extravagant acts of surrender. Extravagant expressions of virtue of the life of Christ. Not just a little sort of a quivering expression of the character of Christ, but choice expressions of the character of Christ. You know, healthy, mature fruit. Not just 30-fold in my heart or 60-fold, but 100-fold. Because here's the deal. It's all for him. And then for others. And that's some of the things, beautiful things we can decorate our heart with too. Those acts of suffering love for other people. So I don't want to try to paint a picture where I tell you everything, because I'm still figuring this out too, what God is saying to me. But it meant so much to me to just be obedient and start moving banners up here. And I kept thinking, man, I hope Gary comes a little early because those stands are a little heavy. But nobody came. Some people came eventually, but it was all done. And I knew it was because it's what he wanted me to do it. Because he wanted to say some things to me about creating beautiful things in my heart. So I have beautiful things to give to him. So that when he comes into my vineyard, that he can come in to his garden and be glorified. And his heart be ravished by the beautiful things that have been created in my heart. See, that's the context here, the ravishing the heart of God. Amen? Now listen to what he says. And again, this is the simplest of words. So I believe it's a prophetic word too. I think that's why the Lord wanted me to share it like it's a prophetic word for us all that God is saying. And it says in verse 1, after she invited him, may my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits. Now the bridegroom is going to speak. I have come into my garden, my sister and my bride, and I have gathered my myrrh along with the balsam. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. Now the word honeycomb is actually the Hebrew word for reed. I thought that was really interesting because that's been one of the real neat quotes for us, that in the time of their visitation they shall shine and run to and fro like sparks among the reeds. And we're like reeds. You know, one of the things he says, that a bruised reed he will not destroy, and a smoldering flax he will not put out. And people somehow think they've got to get their act together before they can come into this place of spirit-filled living, of intimacy and revival. But the truth is, that's where you get your act together. He invites bruised reeds, and he invites smoldering flax. You know what a smoldering flax is? They would put this like wick in these bowls, you know, that would have oil. Usually it was olive oil. And when the oil got low and the thing would still burn, it put off this foul smell. And it wasn't anything wrong with the wick, but it just didn't have any more oil. And for the Lord to say, "And I will not put out or extinguish a smoldering flax," means he'll come and put new oil so that it can be lit again. And there won't be that foul smell. Now, that's true, isn't it? That when our oil gets really low, we do give off a foul smell to everybody around us, don't we? You know, our behavior and the stuff that comes out of our mouth. And so whenever that happens to you and something jumps out or some behavior, you can just stop and go, "Oops, smoldering flax." And he won't extinguish, "But Lord, I need more oil." You know, that's a good sign for needing oil. And I love the fact that he refers to, and in Israel, honey, the bees can form honey, expressions of honey, on these reeds, as fragile as they are. And it won't be as big as a honeycomb you might see somewhere else. And they interpret this, and they translate this in the New American Standard as honeycomb, but it's not the word at all. It's getting honey that's gathered around reeds. And that's a neat thing to know, that because he refers to, again, "I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey, and I've drunk my wine and my milk." Well, all those things speak of the Holy Spirit. Again, honey and milk speak of the land of Canaan, the Spirit-filled living. Wine speaks of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And he just got through saying that he said he acknowledged that there was milk and honey under a tongue. You know? And so if there was milk and honey under a tongue and he enjoyed his milk and honey, remember early on she says, "May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth?" And that's what happens here. There's this place of real intimacy. He comes into his garden, and his heart is satisfied. His heart is pleased. Now, let me get ahead of myself a little bit. And again, this is a really short word. "I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh along with my balsam." The balsam is translated also in the Song of Solomon, spice. It's used a lot. And he talks about his cheeks being like spice. And it speaks again of virtues. She's invited him to come in and to eat and to partake of the choice fruits, the virtues, the holy virtues, the affections that are in her heart that have grown as choice fruits, the acts of virtue of Christ-likeness and her affection for him, sacrificial affection for him. And so he says, "I've come in and I've eaten of the myrrh. And I've eaten the spices. I've eaten those choice fruits. I've experienced in your life now. I'm enjoying your affections. I'm enjoying the acts of obedience that you've decorated your heart with. I'm enjoying the holy virtues. I'm enjoying the fruit of the Spirit. I'm enjoying the character, holy character, that's being decorated in your heart." But he says here that "I've gathered my myrrh along with my balsam." And here's the thing that's cool. In the Song of Solomon, all throughout Scripture, myrrh is a burial spice. And the way they get myrrh, it's like a bowl, they would dig it up, and you have to crush it. And then they would use it to help anoint a body so it wouldn't smell. It was a burial spice. And in the Song of Solomon, whenever there's reference to myrrh, speaking of dying, death, and he's saying to her that, "I've eaten of my choice fruits. I've come in and I've partaken of the balsam. But hear what he says. I've eaten my honeycomb, my honey. I've drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and imbibe deeply, O lovers." Well, that last part of verse 5, verse 1 of chapter 5 says, "imbibe deeply." And the words come and get intoxicated. But the reality is, he says, "I've eaten my honeycomb, my honey. I have drunk my new wine and my milk." He literally says, "and I've become intoxicated." Now, I invite you to come get intoxicated. Now, you understand what he means by this. And that's literally what the Hebrew words mean. But it's speaking of, you know, relationship. And he's saying that the idea that I found these virtues in you, I found sacrificial expressions of affection in you. Honey and milk are under your tongue. I've found extravagant acts of obedience. You've decorated your heart with all these beautiful things. And I've come, and I know it cost you something. That's what I mean by sacrificial expressions of affection to Him. It's cost you something. You had to die to places. You had to, like we talked about last week, you had to dispossess some things in your vineyard to possess it for me. And you've possessed it for me. Anytime there's virtue, anytime there's increased affection for Christ, it's because we've had to die to something. Remember, you can't, the only way to avoid the up and down life is the down and up life. And that's what He's called us to. There's a rising, there has to be a dying. And if virtues are going to rise in our heart, if Christ-like character rises in our heart, it's because we've come to new places of surrender and brokenness. If we're going to love Him more, it's because we've dispossessed false lovers. Things that we've loved more than Him. And it's painful. But it means so much to Him because it's painful. His deep affections for us was fairly painful too. And so your love sickness is willing to pay a price for Him. And so He says, those affections and those virtues that I find in you, the beautiful things you've decorated your heart with are beautiful things to me. And I'm intoxicated with it. I'm drunk with love with it because of it. Isn't that amazing? He says, honey and milk, I've drunk my wine and my honey and my milk. Your Spirit-filled life has intoxicated me. That's what Jesus says. See, the thing is, Spirit-filled living isn't just because it says when they were filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, it says they thought they were drunk. And it was the middle of the day. And being Spirit-filled, you've seen people, charismatic people, seem like they're drunk at times when there's a fresh move of God, a fresh outpouring of the Spirit in their life. And so it is. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but instead, literally, be filled, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Know a spiritual drunkenness. Don't be continually drunk with wine, but be continually drunk with the Holy Spirit. But we have to understand is that it's not just about us. We're in this relationship, and when we live a Spirit-filled life, it delights Him so that it drunkens Him, inebriates Him. He's intoxicated. One of the things that says to me is God is for us, not against us. It doesn't please God for you and I to struggle living up and down. It doesn't make God happy for you to be miserable. God loves laughing Christians. He enjoys a laughing Christian more than He does a weeping Christian. There are times for weeping, but the weeping is so that we can get to new laughing. The fruit of the Spirit isn't sorrow. I haven't found yet that one of the fruit of the Spirit is misery. It doesn't start out there. Or depression or self-pity. Those things, He delights in His people living a Spirit-filled life. He delights when honey and milk is on their tongue. And it inebriates Him when we're living a Spirit-filled life. And when He finds in us the beautiful things of holy virtue and holy and sacrificial affection that come as a result of new places of brokenness and surrender. And then having said that to her, he says this. He then looks to all the others around and says, eat, friends. You come in and you enjoy my garden in this person. And you drink and become intoxicated with me. And be deeply intoxicated. Drink deep from the virtues of my garden that are in this person. See, that's what God's intention is. God's intention is for us to be inebriated in Him, to drink deep from Him, and to create, decorate our hearts with beautiful things, and know the wonders of milk and honey living and new wine. That's so wonderful. But it also blesses Him, ravishes His heart. And if you remember the last level of love sickness, it also gives people need to meet Christ. Why do we think Jesus comes to us in Eucharist, and the church has always taught for 2,000 years that though it looks to be bread and wine, and it's not just a spiritual presence, He's here physical in physical form, because we're physical people. We need a touch like that. So do people around us. And the people out in the streets or in the nursing homes or in the malls, we can't just carry around the Eucharist to them. They meet Jesus in you. And His desire is that you've decorated your heart with such beautiful things for Him that they'll drink deeply from you. They'll be impacted, that they'll be intoxicated with Jesus because they've been around you. That should be true in our homes, the people that we live with, the strangers, that they spend time with us. They can smell Jesus on our breath. And they become intoxicated with Christ because of our presence with them. That's what He says here. And you see, I believe that's what God's doing. I believe that God is intoxicating us with Jesus. I believe He's calling us into new places. He's poured out new wine, and He's called us to be intoxicated, to be controlled, be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be intoxicated with Jesus, to fall more in love with Him than ever before. And the result is we ravish His heart at a level like never before. And we move Him, and we impact Him to and move His heart. And then the result of it is other people find themselves drawn to Him and intoxicated by Him, the Him they encounter here in your life and my life. And I believe that's what He's saying. That's what He was saying to me today when He had me decorate the church. And you weren't here. I was a real perfectionist about it. I was like they're all in little stages and where they were supposed to go, Jesus in the middle, lion in the lamb. There's a reason behind everything that's up here. Eucharist, by stripes you're healed. It has the crown of thorns on Jesus' head on this one. All trying to tell people that He's the lion, He's also the lamb. He's here to attack the enemy. He's here as a lamb generally to touch your soul. He's here to heal your body. He took your sin. He wants to take your guilt. I mean, it was real meticulous. And then the Lord is saying to me, now, I want you to decorate your heart with beautiful things for me. I believe that's what God's saying to us. Okay? That's it.